Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow, pastor at Troutdale Community Church. Thank you for clicking to listen to a sermon. Pastor Bart and I count it a great privilege to open the Word of God and preach to our congregation, and it's just great that you're going to listen as well. I hope that you find something to be of encouragement or help in this message. Thanks for listening. I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1 this morning. There's a Bible under a chair in front of you, that in case you want to use one of those. As I mentioned earlier, we're finishing a four-part series that comes from Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So we're going to springboard from that into Luke, as we'll see here in just a minute. But just please pray with me. Father, we come to your book now. We open your book. We seek to derive from it all that you would have for us in this splendid season. Every week, Lord, every time we open your book, we're coming to the Word of God. And so with reverence we come, Lord, and with anticipation. Please just dispel any distractions and help us to hear from you, purely from you, Lord. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's sermon, I want to begin with a story that comes to us from Pastor A.C. Dixon, who was the pastor of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago 100 years ago. And he relates this, he says, from a friend of his. A dear friend of mine who was quite a lover of the chase told me the following story. The chase there meaning, of course, a method of hunting using horses and dogs to seek out their prey and chase it down. Rising early one morning, he said, I heard the baying of a score of deerhounds in pursuit of their quarry. Looking away to a broad open field in front of me, I saw a young fawn making its way across and giving signs, moreover, that its race was well nigh run. Reaching the rails of the enclosure, it leaped over and crouched within 10 feet from where I stood. A moment later, two of the hounds came over. The fawn ran in my direction and pushed its head between my legs. I lifted the little thing to my breast and, swinging round and round, fought off the dogs. I felt just then that all the dogs in the West could not and should not capture that fawn after its weakness had appealed to my strength. Remarkable story. We'll come back and finish it here in a little bit. But I submit to you, beloved, if you ever feel like that little fawn, chased down, helpless, weary, closed in, pressed in from every side, threatened, at your wit's end, then there's good news for you, because at Christmas, God came down to pick you up from the hounds of evil and death. In fact, I suggest that that little fawn in that story is you and me. You see, we're running from the dogs. We have trouble. We have burdens. We have fear and worry, and stresses, and anxieties. And we're almost out of strength. We're helpless to save ourselves. We're too small, too weary, and too weak. But one has looked on us with pity, and one has bent down to pick us up and pluck us from the jaws of the enemy, to knock down the enemy, and to draw us into the light and the security of his presence, to live there forever and peace and safety. He's big enough to do that. He's big enough to defeat the enemy. He's big enough to be a prince and good enough to bring peace. I submit to you that this story that I just read is the story of Bethlehem. The world was in trouble. The world was afflicted, in strife, in conflict and danger, but someone came The prophets had promised that he would come, that he would be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, as we've seen over the last three Sundays. And then Isaiah uses one more name for the one to be born in Bethlehem, the Prince of Peace. He will be the Prince of Peace. Today we will see what difference the Prince of Peace makes in a life. And I know that matters to you, beloved. I know it does. I don't know you, of course, as well as I know myself. I don't know you as well as I know my own family. But I know this about you. You want peace because you were made for peace. You're hardwired for peace, wholeness, safety, well-being, like the song that we just sang, All Is Well, that appeals to us because of the way we're wired. And the word that Isaiah uses when he speaks about peace includes all of those things. When we use the word peace, we think basically of absence of conflict. That's peace for us. There's no fighting. And peace does include that. But the Hebrew word shalom is much bigger than just absence of conflict. Shalom includes all the total well-being of life as God intended it. So it includes prosperity, we'll come back to that, completeness, safety and salvation, health, satisfaction and contentment, blessing. So you want a picture of shalom. Shalom is the fawn caught up in the arms of the man who delivered the fawn from the dogs. She was running from the dogs, threatened and alone and almost a goner, and a pretty good picture of every human without Christ. Apart from Bethlehem, beloved, the world is threatened, afraid, troubled, and to that world the Prince of Peace comes. The Prince of Peace comes and brings fulfillment and wholeness and righteousness and peace to the earth. So here's the question before us today. What difference does the Prince of Peace make in a life? Because Christmas isn't just about celebrating and festivity and gifting and singing and all of those things. At its heart, Christmas is about one who came, who was, among other things, the Prince of Peace. So way back in Isaiah, 700 years before Bethlehem, Isaiah prophesied about the Prince of Peace. And then when we come to the book of Luke, we see the fulfillment. The prophecy and the fulfillment of this prophecy in the book of Luke, we see the difference that the Prince of Peace makes in a life. And I beg you to hear the word of God for the next half hour from Dr. Luke. Luke was a physician. And Luke wrote a very careful account. In fact, he writes the longest account of the birth of Christ of any of the Gospels. And we're going to see in Luke's account this morning the difference the Prince of Peace makes in a life. In three verses that we will read in Luke chapters 1 and 2, we'll have the testimony of two old men. That's pretty fitting, where you've got a couple of pastors like you have in this church. The testimony of two old men. Also, though, the word of a great army of angels, all of them declaring the difference the Prince of Peace makes in a life. So we'll begin in chapter 1, verse 79 that Tony read for us, because here Luke tells us that because of the Prince of Peace, we can walk in peace. Because of the Prince of Peace, we can walk in peace. Peace is a pathway. Zechariah pictures peace as a road or a pathway, and we can walk in that pathway because of Jesus. The journey of life can be one of peace. So chapter 1 there, it ends with the song of Zechariah. There's lots going on in chapter 1. It's 80 verses, for crying out loud. So there's lots that's happening in there. And it ends with this song of Zechariah, who's the father of John the Baptist. It ends with him praising God after 9 months of enforced silence. And we can't take time to read the whole story, but he was struck dumb because he didn't believe the angel. So if you just flip back to the first part of chapter 1, if we were to read it all, we would see in verses 8 and following that Gabriel comes to Zechariah in the temple and tells him, you're going to have a son, you and your wife. Well, they're very old. They've never had children. So look at verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak this to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So he's struck dumb. For 9 months, he can't talk. And if you read the context, you see he can't hear either, because they're writing things to communicate with him. But then in verse 64, the baby is born now. John the Baptist is born, and he's ready to give them the name, and his tongue is loosed in 64, 67, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, and then he begins this prophecy that finishes in verse 79. Let's just look at verse 79. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Someone is coming who will guide our feet into the way of peace. Peace is a pathway. Because of Jesus, we can walk in peace. Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, utters this extemporaneous prophecy, which ends with the very word that we're considering today, the word peace. He speaks peace to Israel, God's chosen people. They had no peace. They were under constraint, ruled by oppressive Roman authorities, the fawn running from the dogs. But peace is coming, Zechariah says. Peace is coming. These people were longing for shalom. And when God shows up in human history, what happens? What does that look like? Well, in a word, it's shalom. Again, it's a holistic word. It changes your life. It changed the world. John first and then Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, they said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it changes when it comes. The blessings of the kingdom began to spread. So disciples were drawn, followers were drawn to Jesus. That's our forebears as Christians. Those were the first Christians. Hungry people got fed. Desperate poverty decreased. Diseases are conquered. All of this, Jesus had come to change. And of course, the ultimate shalom won't happen until the kingdom in all its fullness comes, but Jesus' arrival inaugurates the kingdom and this pathway of peace. The Prince of Peace, born in a manger, brought a new pathway of peace. Now it's possible to walk in peace. Shalom captures all of this: completeness, soundness, well-being, peace, safety, health, prosperity. Now, this is not a health and wealth gospel. You will never hear a sort of name it and claim it gospel, prosperity gospel, from this pulpit. In fact, we can't claim anything from God. He is God and we are humans. God is God and we are not, okay? God may in fact bring affliction into your life, like he is right now for our persecuted siblings in many countries of the world. But because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, you can have shalom even in affliction. What did Dorothy share last week about someone who took 200 lashes? Remember that? His name was Muhammad, yes. It tells us something about his background. Of course, many of these Christians that are being persecuted are former Muslims. Many Muslim countries. You can have shalom even in affliction because he's with us. He's leading us on this path of peace. We read in the Fox's Book of Martyrs about the end of 363 AD, a persecution in Palestine raged with more than the usual violence. Then the writer describes in terms too graphic for me to share publicly what some of that violence looked like. But then he goes on, one man, Theodorus, for singing the praises of God, was apprehended and put to the rack, though not to death. After being taken down, he was asked how he could so patiently endure such tortures, to which he returned this remarkable reply. At first, he said, I felt some pain, but afterwards there appeared to stand by me a young man who wiped the sweat from my face and frequently refreshed me with cold water, which so delighted me that I regretted being let down. Amazing testimony. I think I know who that young man was. You see, the shalom of God transcends even our physical realities. You can know peace even in trouble. Bethlehem brings the path of peace, wholeness where there was brokenness, strength where there was weakness, harmony where there was conflict. And we've all seen these things. We've all seen marriages and families where there's conflict, where it's marked by conflict. Jesus came to heal these things. He came to make the difference. It's not just about getting saved. There's a wholeness to the life in Christ that he has for us. The very Sunday I became pastor of Troutdale Community Church about 8.5 years ago, right after the service, before we even got into the fellowship hall, there was a family fight going out here in the parking lot. I mean to tell you, the police showed up. The neighbors called the police. It was that bad. We've seen conflict like that. That's not God's intention. That's the very kind of strife that melts away under the influence of the Prince of Peace, who puts us on the pathway of peace. You can walk in peace. So says Zechariah. Then we come in chapter 2 to the Song of the Angels. Actually, it's not a song. I stand corrected. We studied this in Sunday school last week. Did you know that the Bible never says that the angels sang at the birth of Jesus? We all think so, and we have these songs that we sing, and maybe they did, but it doesn't say that. It says they said. If you look there in verse 13, the heavenly host praising God and saying. So they praised God and said, but that's not the point. We see a second effect here of the Prince of Peace. We can rest in peace. God is trustworthy, and he's big enough to establish shalom peace in our lives. We can lean into God for the peace that he gives. Now, this maybe is the first Sunday that we're not going to read the whole Christmas story. We had some wonderful elements in our service here. I wouldn't do anything different, but I'm going to abbreviate the reading. Let's pick it up in verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region, of course, the Christ child has just been born and laid in the manger. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." We can rest in peace. This part of the story pictures peace as a blessing in which to rest. That's my suggestion. Now, you might be looking at that carefully, and you got your finger there, and you say, "I don't see that word rest in there, preacher." But I suggest that's the effect of what's happening here. Here's why I say this. So, an angel comes, and then suddenly, in verse 13, there's a host, multitude, a great number of angels. We don't know for sure how much, but it's not unreasonable to believe that the sky was full of angels. You know, there's more than one place in the scripture that tends to correlate the number of angels with the number of stars. Innumerable. That's the only way we can say it. Beyond counting, beyond infinity, if there could be such a thing. So we've got all of these angels, and they suddenly show up. You see that in verse 13. And of course, that would be frightening, certainly at the beginning. All these angels filling the sky at once, praising God and pronouncing peace to humans. But here's my thing. I think anyone witnessing this would have no doubt about God's ability to deliver peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. We'll come back to that phrase in a minute. on earth among those with whom he is well pleased. But these shepherds, witnessing this remarkable event, would surely be convinced God can do this, and this is of God. We can believe him. These angels said, glory to God and peace to humans. We can take that to the bank. We can rest in the shalom that God supplies. We can embrace it and trust God to bring it. You see, peace is a blessing. Peace is a way of saying, you know what, it's going to be okay. Things are going to work out. Rest in this. Peace and blessing to you. Here, the birth of Jesus brings the blessing of peace. We can rest in this peace because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We can rest in the peace he gives. Paul makes such a strong statement of this in Colossians 1. For in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. There's that shalom. All things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I wonder, beloved, are you learning to rest in the peace that God gives? Or is your life marked by stress, maybe? You see, I think the life of the Christian should not be marked by persistent stress. Now, a certain level of stress is healthy. They tell us that, the people that study these things, and it makes sense when you think about it. We don't want to be just a blob of jello lying around with no demands on us or anything. So we need some stress, right? We all have deadlines and demands on us. God sometimes brings affliction, as I mentioned earlier, even sickness for his own purpose. But a Christian who's always weary, struggling, encumbered with the things of this world is missing out on the peace that God, that Jesus comes to bring. The Prince of Peace is sufficient to carry you along the way of peace, to give you the rest of peace. Hallelujah. So that brings us then to one of my favorite parts of the Christmas story, and that's the account of Simeon, the second old man we're going to see today, who's going to show us the third effect of peace. This is a godly old saint, and he shows us that because of the Prince of Peace, not only can we walk in peace and rest in peace, we can die in peace. The believer can face confidence in the power and faithfulness of God to do as he has promised. He's big enough to trust, beloved, even as we face death. Because of the Prince of Peace, we can die in peace. Look in chapter 2, verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. We can die in peace. This story pictures peace as a release. You are letting your servant depart in peace, he says. Now, what does that mean? And why does he say, now I can die in peace? Well, let's review the story. Let's back up, because this story begins in chapter verse 22, and we see Joseph and Mary bring baby Jesus into the temple. Look at verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So the law of Moses provided that every firstborn child belonged to God in a special way, and must be redeemed with a sacrifice. So we read in Leviticus, when the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her, and she will be clean. So they come to the temple, and someone else is there, an old man. And what a scene it is. God has providentially directed their steps, so they're at the temple at the same time. A young couple and an old man. It's really an amazing picture. We know the couple, but who is this old man? Verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Did you get that? He's been coming to the temple. He's been showing up, maybe for many years. He's looking for someone. How many baby boys had he seen? How many times had he gone home disappointed? He kept coming back. And this time something was different. Something was different about this baby. God gave him the eyes of faith to recognize this baby. Look at verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Now I can die in peace. I've seen your Messiah. Simeon was one of the first Christians. He saw a baby and recognized the Messiah. There are many people today who have the advantage of seeing the entire story of Jesus Christ and don't recognize the Messiah. But this guy saw it in this baby. He saw the Messiah. This one would bring salvation. He was the revelation of God. And we can gather from this story that he's near death. We don't know how close, we don't know how soon he died, but he is apparently an old man nearing death. He was old, and I have found from my experience that the older you get, the more you think about death. The more it becomes real. Some of you young folks may just have to take that by faith. Right, Sister Jean? Yeah, it becomes more real. For the believer, it's not a terror. I can't imagine facing death without the assurance of Jesus Christ and his finished work. It's not a terror for the believer, but it can be sobering. Someone said, I'm not afraid to die, but I am a little bit uneasy about the process. What will it be like? Will I suffer? God brings some of his amazing saints through very severe suffering. I think of Bill Bright, president of Campus Crusade for years, a godly man, spent hours every day in prayer. He died one of the most difficult deaths. God used him to show us how to die. Maybe we will suffer, or maybe like some people we know have about, we'll have the wonderful experience of going to sleep on earth and waking up in heaven. That would be amazing. Or will my death be more difficult? We can't know the answers to these questions, but we can be sure of this, beloved. The Prince of Peace has come. And because of him, we can die of peace. We can die in peace. We can be sure of our destination and of his faithful love to be with us and accompany us through that process of being translated to glory, being sent away to glory. By the way, notice Simeon's noble spirit. He rejoiced to see the baby because of what this person would mean for all peoples, he says. You've prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. He was thinking beyond his own little life. It's people like that who get their stories told in the Bible. People of great heart. But you don't have to be as noble, you don't have to be as virtuous as Simeon to receive the gift of the Prince of Peace. He came for all people. He was born a human. People picked him up, just like Boaz is picked up now. They heard him. They touched him. He grew. We have a little picture of him at 12 with all the normal social sensitivities of a 12-year-old, but all of the wonder of the Son of God. He became a man. He taught amazing things. The words that came from his mouth were unbelievable kinds of blessings. He served. He was a humble servant. And then he was arrested and he suffered and he died. He died your death. He died my death to open the way to eternal life. He was born to die so that you can live. He rose again so that you can live forever. You can walk in peace. You can rest in peace. You can die in peace. I don't know how much you keep up on social sciences, statistics, and things like that. But as I understand it, the statisticians, you know, they're always cranking out what percentage of people put bumper stickers on their car, what percentage of people eat meat, whatever, all kinds of statistics. Here's an interesting one. They have calculated what percentage of people die. Right? 100. Everyone dies. You will die. We'll all come to the end of life. We're vulnerable like that little fawn. The Bible is very clear about it. It's appointed to humans to die once, and after that to face judgment. You'll face a judge, a righteous judge with absolutely perfect standards. That's pretty sobering. That's intimidating. That could be called bad news, but here's some good news. Here's some good news. There's one who can deliver you, who will stand beside you, stand beside every individual who comes to him in repentance and faith, who falls on Jesus and says, "Jesus, save me." Beside those, he will stand and say, "Father, this one is mine." I think that's what the angels meant when they said peace to those among whom he is well pleased. I read a scholar this week that said it's a technical term for God's chosen ones. You can appeal to this Prince of Peace to deliver you and give you peace in the judgment. I said we would finish the story about the fawn. The rescuer said, "I felt just then that all the dogs in the West could not and should not capture that fawn after its weakness had appealed to my strength." And then Pastor Dixon adds this, "So it is when human helplessness appeals to Almighty God. Well do I remember when the hounds of sin were after my soul until at last I ran into the arms of Almighty God." Beloved, if you've never done that, I urge you today to seek out this Prince of Peace. Just cry out to him, "Jesus, save me." That's what repentance means. I can't do this myself. He can save you, and he can put you on the path of peace in this life and the life to come. Glory to God. Praise be to Jesus Christ. Lord, take this truth and knit it in our hearts. Thank you for the wonderful, glorious truth of Christmas that we have to celebrate. Amen.